Hello, how are you?
Good. Guess what? I found a dress that was in black. At the bottom of my suitcase this morning, it was so exciting. I know. I forgot it was in there. This afternoon, I want to share a few things, and at the end, I want to participate with the ministry team of the house, because I want us to have a time of some rearranging, realignment, and it is not, you know, anyway, I'll explain as we go. In John chapter 6, there is a story, I believe it's starting verse 21. I tried to prepare before, I really did, but it's not working the way it's just, so, I know. But in John chapter 6, we read a story about Jesus. One of the times when Jesus was ministering with the disciples, which obviously happened a lot, of course, but they were, oh no, it starts a bit earlier, but yes. Okay, let's see where it starts. 16, starts in verse 16 to 21. So Jesus is with the disciples and they were ministering somewhere, and it was going so well. It was great. Jesus was doing miracles, signs and wonders. The power was flowing. It was an amazing time. It was so great that the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. Because, see, people get excited when they see signs and wonders and power. And so Jesus snuck out because it wasn't his time nor the way for him to be crowned. And so he snuck out and went away. It says in there he hid away from the crowds. But then they had a plan with their disciples. And the plan they made was that after ministry time, they were going to go back to Capernaum on the boat across the waters. But when the time came, Jesus wasn't anywhere to be found. So the disciples were very obedient and followed instructions. So they got on the boat to go to Capernaum, and a storm broke out. Nothing new about that. They happen. They should happen because the enemy doesn't want us to get to the other side and follow finished instructions. So the storm broke out. Now, the disciples were very interesting people because they had a physical Jesus with them. They just saw him do miracles, signs, and wonders to the point that he had to hide from the people because they wanted to make him famous. And so, you know, But when they faced the waves and the storms, they did not call on him. They began to struggle and strive in their own strength against the waves and the storms, trying to get through, trying to do to go and follow the instructions, trying to get with Jesus and to go, could we dim that light a teeny bit, just this one? Thank you. And yeah, the one to the right, my right, your left. No, the other ones. Oh, thank you, yes. And so they forgot. They forgot what we just did. They forgot. And we are so forgetful. We are constantly forgetting. They forgot what they just saw. And they began to struggle and strive. And the problem, main problem was, he wasn't within sight. And because it wasn't within sight, they felt they were alone. They were alone in the boat. Jesus didn't come. He left us here. Off he went somewhere else, and here we are struggling on our own. He is not with us here. Therefore, they thought they had to now work hard themselves to make it happen. And Jesus, of course, the thing is, he wasn't within sight, but he wasn't absent. He was around. The scripture says that Jesus is present in our time of need. And that is not about him being with us. It's about his present. You know, being present is when you are engaged. Sometimes, you know, you're having a conversation with someone and they're looking at you and you know no one is in the house. And I was like, hello, anybody there? Because there's no one there. The person is there, but is not present in the conversation. He's not present in the situation, but Jesus is present. You know, he's with you. He's connected. He's engaged in the situation. He is present in our time of need. Not just he's with us. He's engaged. He's present. He's connected. You know, I love that about him. He doesn't go glossy-eyed, you know. And he's present. He doesn't tune us out and says, uh-huh. He's connected. You know, and all they had to do was call on him. He was somewhere in the area, but call on him. But they didn't. Like we don't do many times, most of the time. But he's so amazing because he's present in our time of need. Whether we see him or not, whether we feel him or not, he's present in our time of need. He came to them to help them. Without them calling him, he still came to help them. And he didn't in the way he is. It's who he is. Why do we expect him to do something ordinary when he is extraordinary? He walked on the waters. He didn't swim across the pond. He walked on the water. And the disciples, of course, saw him coming on the waters. And they had a very human reaction, and a reaction that most of the church still has when Jesus does something supernatural. When he comes in a supernatural way around us, they shouted, "A ghost!" And they panicked. They feared. They got scared. A ghost. You know that most of the church still calls the power of God, the supernatural nature of God, a manifestation, demonic, witchcraft, occult. And they freak out too. We have to get past that. John Arnott always told us when he was teaching us, and he still teaches us, you know. But when he was raising us, when we were young, he kept telling us, kids, so Ivan and me, he kept saying, kids, just keep this in mind. You will run into this over and over throughout your life. God's children, his people, have more faith in the devil's ability to deceive them than God's ability to lead them. And it is true. And the disciples were in the same situation. And he said, Jesus then said to them, no, guys, it's me. It's me, remember? I think Jesus walked on the waters more than once by the sound of it. Because, you know, there was the other time when Peter walked on the waters. It wasn't quite this one. It was another time when Peter walked on the waters. And there was another time in Mark when the scripture says they were in another storm and Jesus wasn't with them. Physically present, but he's always present in our time of need. So they were there. Then Jesus came over. And when Jesus got in the boat, the waves and the storm stopped immediately. His supernatural presence changed everything. And you see, every time Jesus shows up, when he But when Jesus revealed his supernatural nature in action among the people, among the disciples, they participated. Peter walked on the water when Jesus walked on the water, because he imparts it. He releases it and he invites us in. You know, he does it not just to look good. He's not into that either. He wants to reveal who the kingdom of his Father is, but he's himself. That's who he is. You know, because that's who he is. It's just that's what he does. But he does it to show us what the Father has for us, to show us what our Father can do, what he can do in us, and every time he does it, he releases impartation. So we too can walk on the waters. So we too can experience it and believe it and receive it, because it's not selfish. So he's always giving, and that's why he doesn't. His generosity. Every time he shows up, he gives. And so here we are. And so when they, it says in there, when they recognized that it was him. And this is very important. I will come back to this quote later today or tomorrow, because there is a lot of counterfeit that looks like it. And when people get focused on signs, wonders, experiences, and when people seek experience, it is very easy for them to get deceived by the counterfeit. And the counterfeit is meant to look like the real thing. And the only way to know the difference is by knowing him, by recognizing him. Not by recognizing the experience or the event, but recognizing him. In the situation, is it Jesus in here? Is it Jesus doing this? Is it Jesus? Don't look at the experience and say, wow, it wasn't that great. That was God. You see how, you know, Susie was, is there a Susie here? Please say no. Oh, Lord, there's a Susie. Well, let's call you Susie Jean, not you. No Susie Jean's here, right? Please say no. I'm not that creative to come with odd names. You know, but, you know, so what you see, Susie Jean, she lifted up in the spirit and she began to fly around the room in the spirit. Wasn't that awesome? Don't fix your eyes on that. Is Jesus, recognize Jesus in it. You need to recognize Jesus in it. If you don't recognize Jesus in it, it doesn't matter how, where it happens. It doesn't matter who does it. It doesn't matter how amazing it seems. And wow, isn't that amazing? Susie Jean was, you know, flying around the room and dripping gold from her teeth. You know? And everybody's coming. Yes, Jesus, isn't this wonderful? Did you recognize him, the person of Jesus, in it? You see, because as our Lord is coming soon, Scripture says the occult will increase in power too. And there is that fellow called the Antichrist who will do signs, wonders, and miracles to draw the crowds. So, it is not about us, about Jesus. We need to recognize it is Jesus who is walking on the waters. Very, very important. Not just what is happening, he is the one doing it. And when the disciples recognized it was him who was doing it, then they were willing to receive him in the boat. They welcome him. I like that story because it has two meanings. One is not having the first reaction of saying, it's demonic, it's not God, and rejecting it. But also having the discernment to recognize him in the situation. And when you do, then we welcome him in the boat. They were willing to receive him in the boat. They were willing to embrace him, and they were willing to say, yes, come in. And that has two meanings as well. One's being able to welcome who he is in his nature, in his supernatural nature, not just in his natural nature, because he had the humanity too, you know, he walked in humanity. But also, you know, now he doesn't want to work in humanity anymore, so we're just dealing with the supernatural nature, that's it. He doesn't have the natural anymore. So, you know, they were willing to receive him in his supernatural nature, but also they were willing to step aside from the striving, from the performance, from humanism, what you can do on your own. You know, and that's very important because humanism is increasing in the church like never before. You know, the power of man to make God do something. And that's not how the kingdom works. It's the power of Jesus in us. The book of Romans says we cannot do it, but he will do it for us. You know, we have to keep the purity of that and the plumb line in that. The humanism doesn't arise to try to, you know, empower men and empower you over God, but stepping aside, so Jesus, letting go of the striving, the performance, and the ego, you will not be tempted by humanism. Very important right now, in these days when the supernatural atmosphere of Jesus is increasing in the land, the counterfeit is too. But when Jesus stepped into the boat, all of a sudden, he says, immediately they were transported to shore. Supernaturally, he says they found themselves on shore where they wanted to be. Because the supernatural stepped in, and they, supernatural, the sign, the wonder, the miracle happened. And they got transported to shore because Jesus stepped into the boat. And they didn't have to strive anymore or struggle anymore. Jesus did it. I'm sure they were amazed. You know, like, here we are now. Look what happened. Jesus didn't. But it's by having him in the boat. And all of a sudden, he does it. The miracle, what you need done, the solution to the situation, whatever is happening, whatever people need to see, being according to the Father's plans, will happen with Jesus in the boat. And they have to learn. You know, there is the U.S. of A. They have their president, you know, he's very important. I know what the world is thinking right now, like, really? You know, but yes. And so it's the most important. Lord, have mercy on me. I have nothing against Trump, but it's just like, I think it's hilarious. But anyway. The American president is actually the most important head of state in the whole planet. And he has an airplane that is called Air Force One. Air Force One is the most important airplane in the whole planet because of the president. And Air Force One flies in a completely, and they're a completely different set of rules and privileges than no other plane has. And when Air Force One is identified, everything changes. And air traffic controllers, everybody knows, even enemies know, that there is another set of privileges and special places where their plane can go that other planes can't go and everything, you know, because it's Air Force One. It's fascinating. You know, when you look into, you learn here and learn a few things about it. So anyway, but if one day the president needs to go somewhere and Air Force One is in the shop, they have to get him another airplane, right? He's got to go. And so I'm sure they look for American Airlines. And they look at the best one, the cleanest one, the neatest one, you know, for him to go. And they get it ready. And in the outside, it still carries the appearance of American Airlines. That's the brand it carries. And, you know, they're not going to repaint it for one trip. You know, so on the outside, it still looks like American Airlines. But as soon as the president steps in, the identity changes and it becomes Air Force One. And the moment that air traffic controllers around the world see that airplane, they see an ordinary American Airlines airplane. But as soon as they find out who is in, that little American Airlines airplane steps into all the privileges of Air Force One. And is treated exactly the way as Air Force One, no difference, even though it looks like an American Airlines in appearance. The identity has changed because the president has stepped in. And I am sure if airplanes could talk, that little Air Force One airplane, American Airlines airplane, would go back to the fleet and tell them, "You won't believe what happened to me. You know, they cleaned me up." You know, healing is important. You know, they cleaned me up, and then the president stepped in, and I got to go places that I had no idea airplanes could go to. I got to do things that we had no idea, we never heard happen. I was treated so differently, it was amazing. I'm sure all the other ones will be lining up to get cleaned up and ready to go for the president to step in when, you know, in time of need. And that's what happens to us when we have Jesus in the boat. We become Air Force One. In appearance, did you see, you know, little you and little me. And when it is just me and my gift, there's only so much. Because heaven does respond to the gift so far, because it's a tool for the work of the kingdom. But that's limitations. It only goes so far. But when Jesus is in the boat, you become Air Force One. And what he can do completely changes, because heaven and earth and hell respond to you and your gift so far. But when Jesus is present, there's full cooperation from every side. Completely. Everything changes. When Jesus is in the boat, everything. Heaven responds differently. Hell responds differently. Earth responds differently. It all depends. What is in your boat? Is it you and your gift, and you and your abilities, you and your resources, you and your pride, you and your identity, you and your greatness? Or is it Jesus in the boat? You see, one time we were, many, many, many years ago, teaching in Toronto. At the time it was TSCF. And we were teaching some training nights on Sunday nights for a while, just for the, we treat teaching the schools, but this was for the whole church, these sessions. And so on the very last night, Ivan had to stay in our church because we had an event. So I came by myself with one of our interns to finish, you know, the session, to do the last one. And the thing that is very important always is to know that God moves. When God moves, it's not because of the speaker. It's not because the speaker is so amazing that, you know, of course, God moves because the people are hungry. He releases because the people are hungry, not to make a speaker look good or anointed or give him a platform. But if people are hungry, heaven will move and the Holy Spirit will move. He feeds the children. It's the hunger of the people that makes things happen. in meetings, in conferences, in churches, in anything, if there is hunger, heaven will move. And that's why it's so important for us to stir people, not to anointing, to stir them to hunger. So God will release. And even if a child ministers, heaven moves the same way. As if the great giants move. Because it is God's heart is to feed the people and meet them where they are. So there's hunger in that place in Toronto. And so we went, and so I taught the final session. And of course, people are hungry, so the Holy Spirit was moving. And then I released impartations as the Holy Spirit told me to. But then Sandra, who I love with all my heart, you know, said to me, now, you know, we had not prophesied over anybody any night. And she said to me, you know what people will like, right? Especially since it's the last session. They were like, you know, if you would minister, so would you prophesy over people? Over people? And I said, sure, I will. Now, something happened, something shifted along the way, because God had a plan that he didn't inform me, the memo didn't come. And so I wasn't aware of the plans God had. And so Sandra said, okay, she is going to prophesy over everybody. If you would like her to prophesy over you, go stand on the lines. If you have been there, you know what this means, especially during the height of revival. And there were over 300 people in there that night for that course. And I'm looking at Sandra like, for a moment. I thought, like, I don't want her to feel offended or upset. Like, what's she doing? I didn't say that. You know, don't write a check I can't cash, you know? But at that moment, I realized I can't afford to get an attitude. I can't afford, this is not about me. I can't afford to go there. Forget, you know, my soul, be quiet. You know, I need to align myself with the kingdom. I need kingdom atmosphere, peace, joy, and righteousness. So don't you go into what is she doing and this and that. Don't put myself first as if this is about me. You see? And so I took a deep breath and I said, okay, Father, I'm not going to get an attitude because, you know, do you know that attitudes are the fruit of a seed of rebellion? You don't get an attitude unless there's a seed of rebellion in your soul, in your heart. And you know what Samuel said? Samuel. If you don't like this, talk to Samuel. You know, but Samuel said, rebellion is witchcraft. And stubbornness is idolatry. I know, I like Samuel. You know. He says it as it is. I just get to quote him. You know, but he said that. That's what the Bible says. So I was very aware, standing there, if I get an attitude about this situation, I am engaging with witchcraft. I can't do that. If I'm going to prophesy or pray for somebody, minister to somebody, can't go there. You know, I need to engage with the Holy Spirit. So, let it go. Quick to repent. Quick to forgive. Move on. We move on. Forget it. We move on. So, took a deep breath. Shook it off. All gone. Okay. Oh, no. Doesn't matter why that happened. Doesn't matter how some wires get crossed. It doesn't matter. Because God had a plan. And he caused that to happen. And so, I said to the Father, okay, Father, here I am. I have a little lunch. That's very limited. 2 fish, 3 loaves of bread. Can't do this. There is no way these people can be fed because everybody ran to the lines. So I thought, okay, I can't do this on my own, but I am willing to give you my lunch and see what you will do with it. In my hands, it only goes afar. Can only break it into so many pieces. In the hands of Jesus, he can feed a multitude and have leftovers. I know what he can do. And so, I say, here it is, my lunch. I'll do the best I can for you and the people, and your people tonight, without an attitude. And so, I went and started to minister. And I was ministering away, when all of a sudden, you know, like secretly, I was hoping people would get tired of waiting and leave. So every once in a while, I would look over to see if there was a few less people. And I saw with my great despair in my soul, people were coming in. They were watching it live on the internet. And when Sandra said she'll prophesy, they came over. Who does that? And I had to keep checking my soul. I wanted to say, oh no, look, did you see? Did you see? More people are coming. I'm saying, just be quiet. It's not about you, you know. We just hand out the bread. I just hand out the bread. I don't produce the bread. I'm not responsible to produce the bread. I just hand it out. So anyway, I think it was about 11:30, or no, 10:30, something like that. I suddenly looked, and I saw, it felt overwhelming to me, the amount of heads looking at me. And so the thought ran through my head, if I actually do this, if for some mysterious reason, miracles, if for a miracle, this actually happens, there is no way I go to bed tonight. I'm not sleeping tonight if this happens. And the Holy Spirit heard that thought, and he said to me, would that be okay with you? Would you mind not sleeping tonight? And I said, not at all. I can sleep tomorrow, I can sleep the next day. But tonight, I'll be about the Father's business, not about my business, my ministry. I'll be about the Father's business. And I am willing, I am available to be here for you and help you. I will help you as long as I can stand and talk. I will help you. At that moment, the most amazing release came from heaven like a mighty wind. It just came and hit me, just like a wave and hit me. And some of the people that were there said they saw the moment when I stepped back and Jesus stepped forward. Air Force One. He stepped into the boat. Up until there, was little, not even Air Canada jet. You know, a little plane trying to get there. And now he stepped in. And now I became Air Force One. And it was the funniest thing ever, because I stepped over, you know, to the next person who's going to prophesy. And she was looking down at something. And as I stepped over, and she looked at me, demons began to scream and screech. It was the funniest thing. Like, really, it was really like that screeching sound. We all jumped, because it was just like, freaking out, multiple sounds. It wasn't just one screaming, it was multiple screams coming at the same time. There were more than one in there. And you know, and they were all screaming. And Sandra said, what did you want to do? I said, oh, nothing, because she saw me jump involuntarily. I physically jumped when the screeching happened. You know, and I thought to myself, wow, something has changed. Demons don't have that reaction when they look at me. At all. You know, I never, that doesn't happen to me. But it happened to Jesus. When Jesus stood there, demons manifested. They got afraid. They freaked out. And they left. And I thought, okay, it's fine. You know, I don't have to do this. I'm just handing out the bread. He's in the boat. He's in the boat. So I did my thing. He did his thing. And, you know, I was prophesying over the lady. And as I was prophesying, I could feel these impartations of Jesus flowing and just coming like in a physical form, like when Jesus said, you know, the woman with the issue of blood reached and he felt the power come out of him. It was like that physically could feel it coming out of me. And by the time I finished, I mean, I watched the whole thing, the countenance, everything changing. She was getting delivered and the demons all left. She was completely released. And I didn't have to do anything. He did it all because he was there. See? They respond differently when Jesus is in the boat. Their planes, their traffic controllers, authorities, all powers and governments, they all respond differently to Air Force One. And so, you know, so we continued going through the night and ministering through the night and so on. And at one point, they told me, you know, we're going to take you over there to minister to this man who is blind. He's very angry. He has met Jesus, but he's very, very bitter, very angry, miserable in his ways. And you cannot touch him, so don't try to hug him. And because he will hit you, he hits anyone that comes close to him. Stay away from him. But, you know, we will protect you, they said. You know, there are several of them, the team in Toronto, were the, you know, there with me. And they said, we'll take you there and, you know, we'll protect you. Just be careful. So they brought me over, and the fellow was actually sitting on the floor, cursing and swearing, waving his cane at anyone who came into his proximity. And so I started to prophesy over him, and the moment he had his head down the whole time, he wouldn't look up. So I couldn't see his face, but it was like this. And so the whole time I was standing there, I could feel this impartation of the Father's love so intense that if I had given birth to that man, I wouldn't have loved him any more than I did at that moment. And it was just running through me, and my arms began to ache. So much, because it was a desperation to hug him. And of course, I had to even stand at a long distance from him. But this desperation to hug him was so strong that my arms were physically aching, because I knew the Father wanted to hug him so badly. And so anyway, I began to prophesy over him, and waves of the Father's love were coming out of me, but the wall was too thick. They were kind of hitting the wall, not falling, but hitting the wall. And he, you know, was just there. And as I was prophesying, he kept saying, yep, that's true. Yeah, I knew that. But yeah, that's true too. He was very, very vocal about the whole thing. You know, and at one point, I felt this, one of those waves increase like a bullet. It just came out of me and went right through the wall. It was the most amazing sound in the spirit, you know, as the wall cracked and just went through. The gift was not doing much, you know, but Jesus, he does what we cannot do. And he just broke through. And the man responded to it. It was so cool. I went like this as he came out of me. He went like this as he hit him. You know, and the atmosphere around him began to shift now. So I continued prophesying over him. And he was famous for his misery and his ways. Everybody knew him. So when I finished prophesying, he turned the recording thingy off. And he said to me, are you finished? I said, yes. Are you completely done? Like, are you finished? I said, yes, I am. I said, okay, I have one question for you. And he said, I need to know, will I ever see again? And I said, I have no idea. I don't know. The Lord didn't show me anything about it, therefore I can't tell you anything about it. And he said, good answer. I know this is without doubt him talking to me. It was a test. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. I went through the fires already that burnt out on me wanting to look anointed. Because otherwise, I probably wanting to show, because everybody was listening. I may have said out of pride, out of ego, you know something that God was not saying, just not to look unprophetic or unanointed. And at the moment I saw, thank you, Jesus, for pushing me to those fires. You know, keeping me there until I learned that. And he lifted his face at that moment to see me. His countenance had changed now. He had no eyes. The eyeballs were not there. Can you imagine if I would have said, yes, you will see again? He had no eyes. That would have been really bad. And, you know, if I had said it out of pride and ego, you know, I'm trying to pretend to be anointed, you know, I had no eyes. And at that moment, the most amazing thing happened. As he looked up, I felt, and not me, but I felt Jesus in me having eye contact with him, and they were looking into each other's eyes. It was one of the most incredible experiences I have ever had with Jesus. As they were having eye contact, you know, and then the man said to me, as he was looking, you know, it was just, he said to me, ma'am, would you please hug me? I need to be hugged by him. I need him to hug me. Please hug me. And there was a gasp in the room because the man could not be touched. And everybody began to cry. And we hugged each other. And we held each other tight, and we wept neck to neck, burying each other's necks. And he was 58 years old at the time, and we wept, and we wept, and we wept. And this pain and this compassion was running through me so strong, I didn't even know the name of this man. You have to understand, I'm not so nice to cry with people I don't know. And, you know, and it was deep inside through everything in me, this compassion and this love that came with it. I could feel the pain in this man, in this raw form, like the Father perceives our pain. And I could feel the raw love of the Father for this boy. You know, so intense. And we wept and we wept, holding each other tight for a very long time as the atmosphere was getting filled with this amazing, like a mist of the Father's love that was moving in the air. And I hugged him, held him tight until I felt the last release come out of me. Then I loosened the grip slowly and he began to pull back. And as we were pulling back, all of a sudden, he grabbed my arm and he began to feel it going down my hand, with both hands going down my arm till he reached my hand. And he held my hand and he looked up again to have eye contact. And he said, I know he's here. I know this is him. He said, but to you, ma'am, he separated. He said, but you, ma'am, who's here, you're here too. He said, thank you for this. And he bent down and kissed my hand with the greatest tenderness and love that he didn't have 20 minutes before. There was a wall. He was waving his cane. He was cursing people for walking near him. They were afraid of him and his, you know, harshness and violence. And now a wave of love came out of him towards me. For then he encountered Jesus, he encountered love. And now Jesus was coming out of him too. And then they turned me around to prophesy with the next person. And all of a sudden we heard this wailing, this loud wailing, a weeping that was just extreme. And we all looked over, and there is this dear boy, face down on the carpet, holding, gripping the little prophecy with one hand, and having the first personal encounter with his father, there in the carpet. And we watch as love was filling him, and pain, bitterness was coming out of him. And in front of our eyes, we watched the kingdom in action, a captive being set free. Then we continued ministering through the night. At some point, they were bringing me cookies, chocolate bars, coffees, anything they could, so I wouldn't faint. You know, and they were offering it to me. I didn't need food, and I didn't need anything to drink. The later it went, the more refreshed I became, the more energy I had, the stronger I was becoming as time went through the night. And I understood the words of Jesus when he said, I have another food to eat, which is to do my Father's will. And the most supernatural thing happened to my body. I didn't need anything. I had not eaten since late afternoon. I had not had anything to drink for hours. I was speaking nonstop. You get thirsty, dehydrated. Everything. I didn't need anything. And every time I looked at a person, a brand new smile and excitement and joy began to arise within me, like I was looking at someone I had seen for years, you know. And all of a sudden, people started clinging to me. I'm used to hugs, but clinging is different. And when they're clinging to me, like, I, you know, for dear life, like, you know, like you saved them or something. And they were clinging to me. I thought, that's different. People cling to Jesus, even in the Bible. They would cling to him. And I thought, okay, they're clinging. That's different. And then when people cling, there's the weight of their bodies comes on you. But I couldn't feel the weight of their bodies on me physically as they were clinging. Some really big people were clinging. And then all of a sudden, they started touching the face like this and saying, oh, Jesus, you're so beautiful. Look at you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, your face, you're so beautiful. And other people will kiss me here, here, and here and say, Jesus, it's you. You came to meet me. I see you, Jesus. I see you, Jesus. And you know, he's altogether beautiful, he's altogether lovely. And through the years, every time that happens and he shows up on my face, people say, I don't see it. They tell me they see him. Honestly, wrinkles have started to fall away. I know. People have told me, you look younger than you did before. I got a bit more Jesus with me. I started to choose to be Air Force One a bit more. It affects you physically. It affects you physically. So anyway, he's altogether beautiful. If he shows up on you, he's got to, I'm sure he does something for you. You know? And so anyway, your countenance will change somehow, because I used to be very harsh when I, you know. So anyway, then as we went on ministering, I finished, started at 6:30 in the afternoon, finished at 7 in the morning. And as we were going, then people began to get healing. People began to, more people get delivered of demons. And oppressions were leaving, and all kinds of things were happening, you know. And then at one point, the looks on people's faces, I would prophesy over them, and they were walking away like mesmerized. And I remember thinking one point, you know, I don't think the prophecies were that grand. Like, the reactions don't meet on the prophecy, you know. And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't flatter yourself. It has nothing to do with you. But he is visiting this house tonight. Don't spoil what he is doing. Don't spoil it. And we continued. And about 5 in the morning, Sandra began to interview people and tell them, you know, was it worth standing all night on those lines for the prophecy you just got? And people gave her the same answer. I heard this lady say to her, what are you talking about? I would have stood on those lines for 2 days and 2 nights with no food or no drink, because I have seen Jesus. I have encountered Jesus. It wasn't, I got a great word. She gave me a great prophecy. Nobody was saying that. They said, I have seen Jesus. You know? And when we finished, more things happened through the night. It will be in a book one day, the whole story. But as we finished, everybody was gone. I was the last one there because I finally made it to the bathroom. And so on the way out, all of a sudden, he lifted off and I collapsed. The fellow who came with me caught me as I was going to hit the floor and helped, you know, and helped me get to the car because my body was feeling now the reality of the night. The weight of people clinging on my shoulders, I could feel it now. And as I got to the car, I thought, wow, this is me and my gift going home. But that in there, I said, this is, I went back to being American Airlines. But in there, I've tasted and seen what happens when Jesus is in the boat. You see, whatever gift you have, whatever talent you have, with Jesus in the boat, Air Force One, you will go places you never thought you could. You will see things you no one would tell you you could ever see. And you will experience Jesus in a different way. Get to partake of what he does. Just because he is in the boat, it's so much easier than what we are trying to. The main thing is trust. And for anything God wants to do and everything he's doing and wants to do and will do, trust is very important. Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? In your heart of hearts, in the inner place, do you trust them? Because it is out of trust that you become willing, that you become available, that you participate, that you believe him. It's out of trust that the kingdom comes to those who trust him, who truly trust him. Does he trust you? Does he trust you? Do you know each other to the level of trusting each other? Does he trust you to entrust you? Does he trust you to entrust you with power, with glory? The reports of that night have continued coming for years. The testimonies of what happened that night, the power of that night, the encounters of that night, the healings of that night, people, you know, visitors that were in Toronto that participated kept sending emails and kept sending me as reports of what happened that night. Some have stayed in touch. You know, but is that part of, if he can trust you to entrust you, he knows that you will be more amazed than the people who received the miracles that he did. That you will be in awe for the rest of their life. That you get to participate. That he would partner with you. Because his trust what takes you to that place. If he knows that he can trust you to the level that he can entrust you with that, and you will not taint it, make it yours, and try to use it, trying to merchandise it, and trying to use it, he will release the glory, the power, and the kingdom in you. And you will do and see greater things. You see, like Peter did when he walked, his shadow healed people. And Peter didn't think, wow, look at my ministry. Look at my anointing. Do you see what happened just because I walked? Do you see what I carry? No. He was humbled. He will humble you each time more and more. You know, he will take you lower so you can go higher. You know, does he trust you to entrust you? Do you trust him to be entrusted? Do you trust him so he can to know you can be entrusted, that he can do it? Trust is very, very important. Trusting him. Trust in the one. Trusting him. Signs, wonders, miracles. And yes, we'll talk later about heavenly encounters and about all those exciting things. But without this, I cannot tell you that. You see, because our eyes have to be fixed in him and not on what he does. It is not an experience. If you want experiences, go to the amusement park. You know, it's not about experiences. It's about experiencing him. If you experience him, the experiences will come, but they are not going to go to your head. They are not going to contaminate the purity of the kingdom and the purity of who he is and who the Holy Spirit is. You won't contaminate it. But otherwise, it will. And that's happened a lot. And it happens a lot. It's so easy because of our humanity. It happens a lot. And that is why, you know, we have to know him and his heart in a pursuit to experience him. Because anything that is supernatural, heavenly, third heaven, and anything you want to call it, is the fruit of intimacy with him. It's the fruit of a relationship that is, you are sold out for each other. Jesus, oh, he died for you, doesn't get more than that. You know, more sold out for us than that, he died for us. But are you willing to sell everything for the pearl of great value? Everything. You see the ambition, the desires, all those things. Because the kingdom of God is pure, cannot be contaminated. And many might do it, and many have done it, and then God steps in. He stops when he has to stop. You know, he doesn't let it go indefinitely, and that's the risk. Jesus said, you know, in the last days, many will come and say to him, but in your name we cast out demons, healed the sick, saw miracles, did miracles, and they, you know, did great things. Look what we did. Look, then we walked in the power, we walked in the anointing. Look, there was fruit. You saw the fruit, you saw the result. Look at this. And Jesus said, but who are you? He said, I don't know you. And one of the greatest temptations is, you know, there's lots of people who know his power, know the glory, know the anointing. They have a relationship with that, but not with him, in the person with him. Because in that day, that's what he's looking for. You know, I don't know you. And the knowing in there is, we haven't looked into each other's eyes. You have looked into my power, you have looked into my glory, you have looked into those things, but you have not looked into my eyes. Because if you had, I would know who you are. You see, the name of Jesus has power. And Jesus said, don't be so amazed that you see demons leaving and miracles happening and glory things happening. Be amazed that your names are written in the book of life. You see, that's what the awesomeness is. And the name of Jesus has power. It will always have power and it will never change. The name of Jesus has tremendous power. And the power of the name of Jesus has nothing to do with who uses it. This is an amazing thing because it carries power in itself. It's a name like no other name. The name of Jesus carries so much power. It doesn't matter who calls on it. It doesn't matter who uses it. It has power. And that's why he said, don't be amazed for that, because it's not about you used it and because you used it, it happened. No, it has power. And we have to know that. We were ministering a while ago in somewhere in a country here in Europe. And the last day, my amazing Holy Spirit gifted translator had a work emergency, had to leave. Now, in that conference, there was a very interesting group of people. There were Christians, unbelievers, New Agers, and atheists together in the crowd. I had never seen it. We had never been in a group with a group like that. And so, when you're speaking to a group of people like that, only Jesus can do something. Don't even put your eyes on the gift. It's not going to do a thing. And so they came and told me, don't worry. We are searching for another anointed translator, and it's going to be amazing. Don't worry. We don't know who yet, but it's going to be amazing. We'll have this great, we'll get a great translator for you by 2 o'clock for the session. But then they commented, just as a funny, no haha funny, just a funny thing. They said, there is a couple, they were the New Agers, the leaders, the strongest New Agers in the group. And they said that somebody had told me before that they were manifesting demonically the first night, the first session of the conference, and so they were keeping an eye on them. And they said, the lady overheard that you lost your translator, and she happens to be a translator. So she volunteered, she offered to translate for you today. But of course we said no, imagine. We cannot have a New Ager, strong New Ager, involved New Ager, translating, the anointing, like those things can happen. Like they were horrified even at the thought of that. And I said to her, to search no more. I want her. I wanted to translate for me. And they said, no, imagine, no, we can't do that. And I said, no, listen, I need you to do this. I actually need it, want this. I want this more than anything. I want her to translate for me. I said, because you may be worried about what she can do, cannot do, whatever I said, but I don't walk alone. I know who walks with me. And who walks with me cannot be stopped by who walks with her. This is not even a contest. I know who walks with me. And I said, she cannot stop what he wants to do. He will finish what he began because no one can stop him. I said, secondly, this is the main reason why I want this. I want her. Because by the time she finishes translating for me, perhaps by 11 p.m. or something, when I finish, speaking, not prophesying, but speaking. So by the time that happens, she is going to say the name of Jesus about 1.5 million times. And she has to. There's no other way. And I want that name in her mouth. Because that's a name like no other name. You don't say the name of Jesus over and over and over and over and not be changed. Like, that's a name. Just by saying it, that name carries power. It's alive. Like, it's the name of Jesus. In any mouth is the name of Jesus. I said, that's what I want today. So reluctantly, they let her translate. And of course, Jesus did what God did what the Father wanted. Jesus did what the Father wanted. It was an amazing night. There was even powerful healings that happened as I was speaking, because Jesus was there. Even with the lady, this lady translating, the power of God is still moved. People got healed in their seats. Somebody who didn't have voice suddenly regained the voice. You know, fell back slain in the spirit. And, you know, I felt like Paul. I just felt like Paul, you know. The scripture says he was speaking and speaking. He was going on and on and on one that day. You know, till late in the day. I think he spoke all night long. I had everybody sitting there. You know, he was a long-winded speaker here. And he was going, but it sounded like it was a bit boring, because somebody just fell asleep and fell out the window. You know? And he just went and Jesus healed. Raised him from the dead. He went back and kept on teaching. And so, you know, then we were going. And I thought, like, to me it sounded like a normal thing. None, you know, I wasn't hearing angels singing or anything. And suddenly this man, this high atheist, you know, falls over. He was a professional singer, had lost his voice in an accident 2 years before. Got slain in the spirit. And when he got up, he could talk. And he gave his life to Jesus. You know? But anyway, by the end of that night, when we finished, when she finished, the lady finished translating for me, she and her husband gave their lives to Jesus. You see? Because it is the name of Jesus. And that's why we cannot put our eyes on the experience. The experience will happen if there is a need that we call on the name of Jesus and he wants to touch the person. He will do, and he shows up a name like no other name. But that is not what it's about. It's about, do you know him? Do you look into each other's eyes? Because that is different. And when that happens, when you walk with him in the proximity of intimacy that you can look into each other's eyes, you need to be close enough for that to happen. You will be entrusted. And he will entrust his kingdom to you and through you, because he knows you look into his eyes. You see, you look into his eyes. The kingdom of God is relational, very relational. It's first relational. It started for the relationship. It's a relational kingdom. We need to invest into that relational kingdom of intimacy, of knowing him. Would it be okay if I ask people to stand up and move a bit, because you have been sitting for a while? Just for 5 minutes, just stretch your spines and hug somebody, or do some 10 squats or something.
Thank you. 你 thank 了啊，我无法。
Okay, let's come back to our seats. Okay. So, one thing is to know that when we use the name of Jesus, there is power. Another thing is to know that He releases His power through you because there is trust between the two of you. Because He knows you can handle it for Him. Because He knows that. And that's a different level of supernatural. When you are entrusted with His supernatural manifestation on earth. When you move in that place of intimacy, of relationship with Him. One of the things that is very important and necessary in the journey, in our journey, all the way till we get to heaven, but also, if you want to participate in the day of His power, you want to participate, and in that part of being available when there is a need in there, and Jesus needs to reveal His kingdom in a natural, in a real way, through you. You know, to be able that we are not just using the power, but or the anointing, or seeking it for that, but that the motivation is pure, that there is no contamination. The best thing, the safest thing, is to make sure you don't lose your first love. Without first love, that starts to get compromised. That first love, because of the first love is, hi honey, first love is heart connection. It's just personal. It's relational. It's Him. And we start with first love. And we start very, you know, at the beginning, it's very pure. We start with that first love, with that excitement, with that, where, oh, look at who He is, look what He can do. Wow, look at Him. And there's this amazing thing in our hearts, you know, when we are in first love. But many times, you know, when it begins to dwindle, when we start tapping into lukewarmness, then we start, He's not enough. Then He's not enough. When we start moving into lukewarmness, starts coming to our hearts, Him alone is not enough. You need to find more. You have to have other things to rivet you, to entertain you, to encourage you, to make you feel some. You need other things. And that's very many times when we turn into using him, into what he can give. Now I need signs and wonders. Then it's exciting again. Now, okay, I'm on fire again because I got this. You know, but not him. And that's when we can become actually harmful to the bride and to the people. You see, and we start giving what, just when people start doing the experience thing, seeking the experience, want the experience, just they're looking for formulas, tell me how to get it, because you know, that is what I had these friends in somewhere in the States that kept talking about a fire the God had given them, this sign and wonder, this fire, and they could feel, some people in the church and the leaders, a fire that physically said they felt burnt in the back of their, by the spine on their back, and they could feel this fire, and then when they felt that fire, they felt full of Jesus, and they connected, Jesus is here. And he said to me, we could not continue if the fire ever goes, I don't think we can continue. And I thought, my goodness, as wonderful as that supernatural manifestation is, what you are telling me, Jesus alone is not enough. You see, now when that happens, this is a whole other conference, like really, it is. But when that happens, it's a sign that you have lost the heart of the bride and you have acquired the heart of the concubine. And a lot of people in the church who started with the heart of the bride are now living with the heart of the concubine. And that's a very easy thing to happen. Because when the heart of the concubine comes, it's through lukewarmness. And when the heart of the concubine comes in, it becomes about what he can give me, what I can get from him. See, the heart of the concubine, we see the transition in the Songs of Solomon. In the Songs of Solomon, she had the heart of the concubine at the beginning. In the Songs of Solomon, it was, he's mine, and then I'm his. I come first. I get from him. I take, I receive, and then I give, depending on what he gives me, depending on how many flowers he gives me, depending on what the jewelry he buys me, then I respond. You see? And depending on what he gives me, because it's me first, about me, what I get from him. You know, and that was the heart she had at the beginning, the concubines. She had the heart of the concubine. I'm his mine first, and then I'm his. That was the heart of the concubine. Give me, touch me, use me, 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 but for the wrong reasons. Because it makes me feel good, because I need this, because you are not enough anymore, so I need these things now to keep the relationship going, to keep things happening. I need you to give me now. And then as she got to know him, and she started a personal relationship with him, because it was provoking her to love him like the Father, Jesus and the Father, they never stopped provoking us. Her heart began to change. And at the end, she had the heart of the bride. At the end, she said, I am his, and then he's mine. He's more important. It's just him. It doesn't matter. It's him. I give first. I bless him first. I love him. I love him now. You know? And yes, we love him because he loved us first. That is the way eternity began. You know? But in relationship with him now, the everyday relationship, the daily relationship, the heart of the bride is not what are you going to give me today, is what can I give you today? I am yours. Here I am. How can I bless you? What can I do for you? It's about you. How about you, Jesus? And when the heart of the bride is there, he is enough. Just him is enough. You don't need him to anoint you. You don't need the signs, the wonders. You don't need the angels singing at the window. You've got him. You've got him. And when you look into eternity, it's not about the rewards, it's not about the crowns, it's not about the thrones, it's not about the mansions. Him. He is my reward in heaven. That's what I want. That's what I live for. You have the heart of the bride. You see, but, you know, the heart of the concubine will use him. Will use what he has. Will use him. When the heart of the bride wants, the heart of the bride will serve him and love him. And will serve him out of love. The concubine will serve him to use him. Will use him, but will serve with the purpose of using him. You know? That's the heart of the concubine. It's me first. Give me, do, anoint me, bless me. What do I get? What do I get? The heart of the bride is always connected. It's always there. When you have the heart of the bride, you spend your day, like Revelation 22:17, I believe, says the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The heart of a concubine is occupied with too many other things in order to think about that. It's distracted, very distracted. The concubine is very distracted. The concubine is in a long distance relationship with him. And long distance relationships are not that fun or nice. And it's very easy to give up sometimes when you're in a long-distance relationship. And a lot of people are in a long-distance relationship with him. When there is a long-distance relationship, it's the occasional contact. But many people experience that for a bit when we get engaged. And nowadays, of course, people have internet. We didn't have that. It was even harder. You know, but when you are in people who are in long-distance relationships for a while, very often say things to me like, I have to keep busy for time to pass. Not to be thinking, I can't just be thinking of him all the time because, you know, it gets harder. So I have to keep busy and do other things. You see, when it comes, and that's practical, I understand that, you know, in that sense, but in the relationship with him, that doesn't work. But the heart of the concubine will do that. Gets busy with many other things. Because, you know, it's long distance. He's not there, you know, when you are not in a long distance relationship, you see each other all the time. You have eye contact. You hold hands. You know, it's different. You're there, together. But when it's long distance, you don't get that. And for many people, because he's not in a physical atmosphere, in a physical way with us, it's so easy to go that way. To go into the long distance relationship with God. And that's one of the things he spoke to me during worship. There are some here in a long-distance relationship. He is very lonely for his bride. But his bride is carrying the heart of the concubine or going in that direction. You see? And today is a good day to change. To stop the long-distance relationship the occasional contact here and there. When we make time for the phone call, we make time for the connection, we make time in the meeting, we'll go to, 50 minutes to pray, and then we have our contact. That's long-distance relationship. You see, but when you are in the closed relationship, you're always connected. It's always exciting. The heart is there, and you never lose the heart of the bride. That's how you know. What occupies you? What interest do you have in your life that occupy your, not your physical time, but your heart time, your mind, your thoughts, your energy? Then you know, if it is not him, the big bulk of it is him, you are in a long-distance relationship with the heart of a concubine, not with the heart of the bride. And in that, if that is the case, you will not get to walk into that greatness of the kingdom. You will hear about the miracles, the supernatural things, the visitations, the heavenly encounters, but they won't come to you. But it's very easy to change, like in the Songs of Solomon. I love that, because the concubine turning her into the bride. You see? And we are in the days that is very, very important, because it is out of that relationship, of that commitment, that you don't lose your first love. A long-distance relationship can cause, with Jesus, can cause your first love to go warm, to go lukewarm. It can cause to become cold. And if it is becoming cold, then you need something else to make you feel alive again, to make you encourage again, to make you wow again, because you lose it. The concubines don't have that. But the bride, no matter what happens, is always excited at the sound of his name. Is always riveted, is always gasping at the sound of his name. No matter what happens. It happens a lot in marriage. We all start there. But as time goes on, it's very easy to become the old wife, the old husband, and to lose the heart of the bride and the heart of the bridegroom in the marriage. In an earthly marriage, it's very easy for that to happen. You see, because we become accustomed to it. And we reach the wrong kind of familiarity that causes us to take each other for granted. And when a couple goes there, they lose the first love. The moment you start going to that familiarity of taking each other for granted, you lose the first love. It is an investment to keep it. It's an investment never to lose that first love. Jesus never, ever, ever loses it for us. He is still the bridegroom. And no matter how long it takes, he will never lose the heart of that bridegroom for you. But where is your heart to him? Do you still have the heart of the bride? It's an investment, because he treats us as a bride, not as a concubine. But do you respond as a bride, or do you respond as a concubine? And that's very important for us to decide in these days. And just like in a marriage, Ivan and I have been together for 30 years. And when I hear his voice, I still gasp, because I'm not the wife of 30 years. I'm his bride. I have been a bride for 30 years. You see, to this man, he has been my bridegroom for 30 years, never the husband of 30 years. It's very different. It's an investment. It's a hard thing that we want to invest. And, you may have been saved for 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, or 2 years. It doesn't matter. Don't ever stop being that bride. Don't never lose the heart of the bride. Because the connection of the heart of the bride to the bridegroom is very different. than any other connection. The connection of giving in a marriage, the connection of a bride to the bridegroom, even after 20 or 30 years of marriage, is very different than the connection of the husband and the wife. There is a difference. I do lots of marriage counseling, I know. And we live it, we know. So, you know, one of the ways to learn to shorten, to change that long-distance relationship is, you know, learning to live in the place where we don't just settle for having his presence, we learn to enjoy his company. And there is a big difference between the presence of God and the company of God. Companionship is very, very different. And we have to learn to find that again. The presence of God is with us. We know that. He said, I will never leave you. I will be with you always. I will never, ever leave you. You know, and that is a wonderful thing that we have to learn to believe, because God being with us has nothing to do at all with what you feel. He is with you whether you feel him or not. And that is when many people get discouraged, because they forget. They forget that. I had this lady in my church come to me recently and said to me, you know, what is wrong that God doesn't, is not touching me? I have been asked, I'm looking for a particular scripture I want to read. And she said, I am trying very hard to experience God. I'm doing absolutely everything that everybody tells me, and I read the Bible, and I am soaking, and I am praying, and I am doing everything that everybody tells me to do, and he's not touching me. And he said, why isn't he touching me if I'm trying absolutely everything he wants me to do? And she said, even this morning, I was praying, and I decided, okay, I'm going to soak, and I'm going to be there in the presence of God, and I'm going to soak. And I kept saying, here I am, touch me, meet me, here I am, come and meet me. And it was, you know, in this place, she said, for 2 hours, and nothing, nothing. And then I kept saying, you know, tell me what is wrong, and I will change it. Do you want, what am I doing wrong? You know, have I offended you? What do I have to repent from? And she kept going and going, and she said, you know, what is the reason that he touches others and doesn't touch me? Even if I am trying and I'm pressing in for a very long time. And I said to her, well, you know, has it ever occurred to you that he simply wants to enjoy you? Stop making it about you. He may be, have you ever thought he's enjoying you sitting there with him? You see, come as a bride to give. Don't come as a concubine to take. You will receive, trust me, because that's who he is. A bride receives from the bridegroom. And I said to her, you know, has it ever occurred to you that his heart is just enjoying you? That he's delighted that you're sitting with him. That he's delighted that you made time just to be together with him. That you are just there. Because the truth is, according to scripture, no matter how hungry you are to experience God, he is way more hungry to experience you. And he will do anything to experience you. His desire to experience you cannot be surpassed by your desire ever to experience him, because he died to experience you. He died to have you, not just to save you, but also to have you, to experience you, to enjoy you. He said about Jesus, this is my beloved son who pleases me. Another version says, in whom I delight. Do you delight him? Are you the delight? Do you live to delight him, to be the delight of him? You know, he just wants to enjoy us. And that's really exciting. You know, we have three dogs at home. And they all are very interesting in their ways. But we got Wilson. Wilson is a character. He's a pointer. And Wilson, he knows he's loved. He just, you see, he knows he's loved. And he is content. And he knows he's special. He knows. You know, he knows it. And he's very, very content. He's a funny dog. And Ivan hugs him and everything, and he's always very happy. But I want to hug him and kiss him a lot. But he doesn't like to be trapped, because he likes to move and do. Ivan knows the style. They have a style going. Ivan hugs him only with one arm, and he leaves him a space to move and all of that. So Wilson knows he's not trapped with Ivan. But I can't do that. I grab him, I cuddle him, I squeeze him, and, you know, I'm all over him. And I, you know, he, by the end of the time, he's pink with lipstick everywhere. And I just, I actually suffocate the poor thing. So he goes away, he sees me coming, and he just goes away. The other day, it was so sad for me. He was on the bed, and he saw me around in the bedroom. And then Ivan came from behind and hugged him from behind, and he began to growl. And then he looked over and saw Ivan, and he went, "Ah, a mistake." He thought it was me. So I said, "Ivan, okay, yes, you can hug me." But one of my greatest desires is to enjoy Wilson. I want to enjoy him, because I want to enjoy him. And he knows that. Okay, my approach is a bit too rough for him. But there are times, and you know, there are times when he comes for petting, and he looks at me and he wants petting, and he keeps looking. When he wants petting, it's very interesting. He keeps looking and asking for more, because he wants to receive from me, and I know he's asking me. So I'm delighted to pet him, of course, because, you know, he wants it. And sometimes I think he's using me, but never mind, I'll take it. You know, he wants to be pet, and he's using me for petting. But it's fine, I'm happy. But there are times that are very specific when he makes himself available for me to enjoy him. And it's so cool, because God has spoken to me so much through that. He just comes and finds me, and he sits on me. And he doesn't ask for anything. He just says, "Here I am, enjoy me." And I hug him, and I can squeeze him, I can cuddle him, I can trap him, and he doesn't mind. He makes himself available for my enjoyment. And it is so specific. That has become such a message from the Father to me. Look what happens when you become available for me to enjoy. And when Wilson walks away, his tank is full. Because he's been loved up for the next, you know, how many months it may need, or weeks or days. His tank is full. Making yourself available for his enjoyment first. Don't be disappointed that he didn't touch or move, fell on you, and made you rattle. Enjoy. Let him enjoy you. I promise you, that attitude will always fill your tank. And you will receive more than when you come and say, "Okay, pet me, pet me. You know, give me, give me." It's, you know? So, his presence is wonderful. The presence of God is in us. We carry it. It's in us. It's within us. You know, he lives in us. If you are saved, he is in you. You have his presence. But there is another realm we can have with him, and it is his company. The company of God is different than his presence. His presence fills us. His company surrounds. Companionship surrounds you in your atmosphere. And it is not just him in us is also him with us, around us, him surrounding us. The Trinity, the fellowship of the Trinity is different. Again, it's a whole other session, but you know, I'm pulling from many conferences. I'm trying to stick with topics, but it's been really hard. You know, the companionship of the Trinity. And when we learn to be in his company, our atmosphere gets filled with him. And that's when we live and move in this tangible presence, in this tangible manifestation of him. When we live not just with his presence, but with his company, the companionship of the Trinity is what is called the fellowship of the Trinity, the fellowship of God. Fellowship is companionship. And fellowship is personal. Fellowship is a whole other level of relationship and realm. It is, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we are called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul encourages us to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 1, it encourages us to have the fellowship of the Father and his Son. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, you know, so you too, I think it's in verse 3, so you can have the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. In those three scriptures, we are called to enjoy, to have the fellowship of the Trinity, the companionship of the Trinity. Company people, not just in feeling, not just presence, but company of the Trinity. And the company is a personal thing, to want to have your company. It's different than to want to have your presence. You know, every child of God has the presence of God. But about 3/4 of the church lack his companionship. You see, you know, very quickly, companionship. You can sit across somebody at the doctor's office for 5 hours and be completely alone. Even though you are in the presence of that person, you are alone. Like, you can be here in the presence of all these people and be alone. And the only thing you have to do to change that is simply say hello to the person in front of you. The moment you say hello, you go from being in each other's presence to having each other's company. Now you are connected. Now that person enters into your atmosphere and you enter into their atmosphere. Now you are in companionship. You are not alone anymore. You are connected. The same thing is with God. He is with us always because he said he will never leave us. So, why not say hello? And this is besides devotions. You have to do devotions. You have to pray, read the Bible, do intercession. We have to do that. But this is the rest of the day, the rest of the time. Shopping and cooking and watching television. You know, going to the mall. And going golfing and whatever else you do. You know, that is where the fellowship is built. You see, all you have to do is say hello. And be in this place of always connecting. Don't be rude. It's really rude not to connect with people who are with you. You know, and just simply say, hello, Jesus, how are you? Holy Spirit, Father, how's it going? How are you? Every few minutes, practice it. It works. It's amazing. Because they are more willing to connect with you than you are to connect with them. They're waiting for you to include them in your life. They're waiting for you to say, hello, Father. Relax. Just connect. Just say hi. Don't be so grown up. That you become so spiritual that you miss the whole experience with Him. You miss experiencing Him. A simple hello can change everything. A simple I love you, Jesus, can change everything. And the more you do it, the more you practice and you do it until it becomes a habit of constantly, the more they begin to manifest in your atmosphere, that you know I'm not walking alone and I'm bumping into them every time I move because they're here, they're with me, they surround me. They are not just in me, but they're surrounding me by fellowship and companionship with Him. You know, when you grow and you invest into living in the company of God, in the company of Jesus, anything can happen because they alter your atmosphere because of who they are. They're supernatural. And when they surround you, when you have them in fellowship, when you live in fellowship with the Trinity, do you have the fellowship of the Trinity? Do you have the fellowship of God or just His presence? Fellowship means I want you. I want to know you. I want to visit with you. I want to hang out. I want to know who you are. Companionship. I want to spend my time with you. I want to spend it with you. Do you have the fellowship of the Trinity? It is so simple. It's not complicated. People, you can do all day long. You can be in the greatest companionship with them in the traffic jam. And be there, you know, in this amazing place of encounter with them. Because when you live in the company, you live in encounter, a permanent encounter. Not an occasional encounter. A permanent encounter. And that is a wonderful thing, because when you live in that permanent encounter that is inside and also outside, others get to experience Him in you and through you because they are in your atmosphere. Ivan and I were meeting a while ago in England, somewhere in the north of England, to do a conference. And we had been in that place about 3 years before. Ivan was coming from one country, was coming from another, and he arrived in the morning. I arrived later in the afternoon. And when I arrived, did I tell you this already? No? The lady was shopping? Okay. When I arrived, the lady was in the supermarket. The husband was in the house. Ivan was having a nap. So I packed my suitcase, and then I had a nap. About 2 hours later, I came out, or three, and the lady was in the house already, but she was she was busy. I came in very quietly, without shoes, so I didn't make any noise. And as I came by the door, without making any noise, she stopped what she was doing, and she turned around and said, "I knew you were in my house. I knew it." And she said, "When you came, I was shopping, and when I came back, I walked through the door, and before my husband told me anything, I looked at him and said, 'She's in my house. She has arrived. She's in my house.'" And he said, "Yes, she is, but how do you know she is?" She said, "The atmosphere has shifted in the house." Said that happened last time when she came. "The atmosphere has shifted in my house. I know she's in my house." And the thing is, I cannot shift any or change anything, but the one who surrounds me does. When they walk with me in my atmosphere, when they walk with you in your atmosphere, they will know it. I've seen in supermarkets, you know, I walk with them, we're chatting, in the fellowship, in the permanent fellowship of the Trinity. We walk into shops, people turn around and say, "Who came in? What happened?" Because they walk with you, they surround you. In the natural, they surround the permanent inhabitation of the Trinity. when we walk in that place and live in that place, when you are in the permanent visitation, permanent inhabitation, that is the fruit of fellowship, or living in the fellowship of the Trinity, you don't have to worry about being anointed or being gifted or anything. I'll finish with this story, short story. And then I want to invite anyone really who is in a long-distance relationship with God just to come up to the front, because there's a wonderful ministry team in the house. And when I really believe we need to come back to alignment. You know, for it's the heart of the bride that carries the glory of the bridegroom. And there are those who have been living with the heart of the concubine and are looking for something more, not because of hunger, but because he's not longer enough. You see, you need something else. So, and there is opportunity really in the atmosphere for that today. But, you know, in life, we start, you know, we believe God can do anything, and we start participating, we minister, we pray for people, we'll do anything, people, you know, to connect with God. And yes, we participate, but as time goes on in life, we grow up. And when we become grown up in our relationship with God, then we start making it more and more about me. What does it make me look? What is happening? And we began to identify with what we do within more than letting Jesus identify with it. Because we want to, you know, we attach ourselves to it. Adults do that. Children don't, but adults do that a lot. And in life, you know, at the beginning, I started, you know, believing, yes, I know he heals, but I was so excited to pray for the sick because he heals, so exciting, he heals. He will heal anybody and he heals. And, you know, I believed and I got some healings along the way myself, and then some people I prayed for getting healed, and then some people getting healed. But as I began to grow up, I began to fix my eyes and the ones that didn't get healed when I prayed for them. In the ones I connected with disappointment. It's a very adult thing to do, to connect with disappointment. And children have the ability to believe again and go and try again, jump again. But adults connect with disappointment and pull back. So I did that. And I stopped. I lost the excitement of what Jesus can do. And I lost the excitement of seeing the sick get healed, and seeing those kind of miracles, and that belief, you know, expecting it, it was gone. So I developed a mindset that said, I'm not gifted. I justified it in my head. That's because I'm not gifted or anointed to pray for the sick. So Jesus still heals, but he will heal through other people who are gifted and anointed. He won't do it through me because I'm not gifted and anointed. So we had that very clear. I justified it that way. I will do what I'm anointed to do. Others will do that. Everything is fine. And many times as we were traveling and ministering, people would come to ask me to pray for them because they had something, you know, physical or pain or something. And I would look at them, and everything in me wanted to offer them an aspirin. And so, you know, I have an aspirin. Would you like it? That will work faster and better than me praying for you. Because if I pray for you, nothing will happen. But, you know, the aspirin will work. And then you can go to the gifted people, and they will pray for you, and then you will get healed because they are gifted to heal for this area. But I'm not gifted for it. And so the whole thing would arise within me. I wanted to say that a lot, but I couldn't. You know, you can't say that. So, but, you know, it was quite pathetic the whole way, I think, that it was going. And one day we were teaching a school in Virginia Beach. And it was a huge auditorium, like, you know, huge. I'd never seen a place like that. And, you know, it was packed with people and everything. So by then, by the time we got to that place, I had reached to the place of being in that permanent fellowship with the Trinity, living in the fellowship of the Trinity at all things, and the excitement of, what are we doing today, guys? What's happening? What are you up to? You know, living in that place of, you know, anything can happen now because, you know, I'm with them. It's not there with me. I am with them. It's so cool. And so Jesus and I had stepped out of the room to do a few something towards the end of worship. And then we got entertained chatting about something, nothing important, you know, but we're chatting about something. And I heard the voices change inside. So I said to Jesus, let's go. It's time for us to teach, so let's go up. And so we came and we sat at the front. And just as I sat down, the lady running the meeting had a word of knowledge that said, the Lord is going to heal people with pain in their bodies, but this is how he's going to do it. Anyone who has pain in the bodies, please stand up where you are. The person next to you will lay hands on you, pray for you, and you will get healed when they pray for you. Probability statistics tell me someone is going to stand in my area. I don't need to be prophetic for that. And so I thought, okay, my whole belief system in that area arose up because I had disqualified myself. I had lost joy and excitement that he can do it. And I focus on, I can do it. You see? And I took the responsibility of it, the ownership of it, you know, as an adult. And immediately, because, you know, I had developed another quirk. That because there, after living in this companionship, in this fellowship, I talk to them out loud because I forget that they are not physically with me, because they feel physically with me, but they're not, but they feel that way. So I'm constantly talking to them out loud, which is perfectly fine unless we're in public. And so, anyway, we are sitting there at the front when the word of knowledge comes and all of that, and all of a sudden, I forgot, and everybody heard me. I said, Jesus, it's time for us to go to the bathroom. Let's go right now. We're going. Let's get out of here. And all of a sudden, I didn't see him, but I had this impression of him looking at me like, huh? Like, really? And I got up and I began to run down the aisle, you know, and it was so long. And I was running quickly to get out to go to the bathroom. But companionship isn't surrounds, it's actually in your real atmosphere. He was walking far behind. He was slowing me down. I wanted to grab him and pull him, you know, but I just said, Jesus, come on, let's go quickly. We have to get out of here quickly. And I could feel his heart to want to heal people. But yeah, he heals, but, you know, I'm not gifted to heal them. You know, the whole mess I had created in my head, it is my responsibility. So I said to him, Jesus, I know you want to heal people. I understand that. But I have really good news for you. He said, because you are actually omnipresent, that means you with all these people here can stay and heal the sick. But you and I go to the bathroom. Everything works out just fine. Everybody's satisfied. It works. So let's go quickly, please. Let's go. I have the fantasy that I can make him do what I want. It never works, but I keep trying. And so, anyway, I was rushing, really, like, head down, Jesus command, Jesus command, Jesus command. When all of a sudden, I had a contact with a lady sitting on an aisle seat. But she was sitting. That's the key word, sitting. All the people in pain and all the people who need prayer were already standing up and they were getting prayer. She was sitting. And at that moment when we had eye contact, I felt it was like a bullet that came from him, from the not just from the Jesus inside of me, but from the Jesus walking in my surrounding me. And it came from him. It hit me like a bullet from here and came right through and went to the lady. And so I knew at that moment he wanted to connect with her. I didn't know what he wanted to do. He wanted to connect with her. So I thought, well, since I am forcing him to go to the bathroom with me, I should at least be nice enough and stop and say hello to the lady. She's sitting down, right? We're fine. I'm safe here. So I stopped to say hello to her, and she stood up with a lot of difficulty, I noticed. And as I hugged her, she whispered in my ear, "I am in a lot of pain. I have 2 broken ribs." She said, "They're snapped in half. I am in so much pain. I can hardly breathe. I can hardly stand. I can't sleep or walk. I wanted to stand up for the word of knowledge for prayer, but I couldn't stand because of the pain. I need help." And I thought, oh no. And I looked at Jesus and I said, "What were you thinking? Like, seriously? You tricked me. You trapped me. Like, you tricked me. Broken ribs, people, broken ribs. We're not talking about aspirin kind of pain. It's broken ribs." I said to Jesus, like, "Did you know she had broken ribs? Like, look." I said, "Seriously, you have to resurrect Wigglesworth for broken ribs. Like, this is not an easy thing here for, you know, I'm at the level of aspirin. And broken ribs, you have to transport Benny Hinn, he can do this." I was not impressed. I was, you know, dealing with all of that. And in that, because I was trapped, only because I was trapped, I said, this was my famous prayer, "Dear Jesus, can you please take her ouchie away?" That was it. And I gave her a quick kiss on the forehead and ran out to the bathroom. On the way back, I said to Jesus, "You know what? You are tricky today. So we are going to stay out here in the hall until the voices change inside, because I don't know what you will do if we go in again. So wait until it's time for us to actually teach." So we stayed out there when I heard the voices changing. And I said, "Okay, it's really late now. We really, really have to go teach our session, so let's go in." And as I walked in, and Jesus walked in, because company actually uses space, he walked in next to me, and I closed the door. I looked up to the platform, and you would never believe what happened, who was there. Broken ribs was on the platform. Testifying, she was healed. Completely healed. And she was hitting her ribs. And she said, you know, she was testifying how I walked by and she felt the presence of Jesus as I was walking past. And then she said, well, she said a little nice prayer. Not too much to the prayer she prayed. She said a little nice prayer. But I felt the presence of Jesus and he healed me. I got healed here. And she was beating her ribs and jumping up and down and everything. And this is me, unfortunately. This is me. I stood there. The whole building heard me. The Statue of Liberty heard me. I said it as loud as I can possibly sound. I said, "You've got to be kidding." And I learned one of the biggest lessons of my life. When I am in the company of Jesus. When I am in the fellowship of Jesus, I don't need to be gifted. He will do it. When I am in the fellowship of Jesus, of the healer, and someone is healing, he heals them. I don't have to worry about where is my anointing, where is the power, is there a glory cloud shining anywhere, can I connect with the glory cloud? No. I've got him. He will heal. I have seen tremendous miracles happening because of that all over the world. Somebody got a new skeleton. It was phenomenal. Just because Jesus was sitting next to me. And we were just chatting when she came to talk to me. And right there, Jesus changed her skeleton. Can you believe it? A whole skeleton. And she went to the doctor's healed. You see, nothing extraordinary that people can say, look what she did. She prayed this. She's so anointed. Are you kidding me? I was more shocked than they were. I was telling Jesus, Jesus, you did that. You are brilliant. Jesus, you did it. Really? When exactly did you do it? You know, you did that. You know? And when we are, you know, when you are not in a long distance relationship, when you have the heart of the bride and you are in his fellowship, in the fellowship of the Trinity, whatever is needed, he will do. He will do because he's there. Remember, he doesn't just walk on the waters. He wants to come into the boat and make you Air Force One for his kingdom, for his glory, for his people. So, I'm going to finish now, but I do want to invite you, anyone who wants prayer for any one of those three areas, so that we can realign and we can be ready to be Air Force One.